This is our last kind of reset message, and I don't know, I've enjoyed preaching it. I hope you've been enjoying hearing it. Thank you. You know, it's kind of easy to hit home runs when you're talking about Jesus, right? It's the easiest thing. You know, if you're thinking about serving the Lord, and just start with Jesus and end with Jesus, and everybody will always be blessed. You know, and I'm glad for that. It's Jesus is the one we love. He's the one we're looking to. He's the one we're going for. You know, when we were naming our church, right, we couldn't agree on a name. And so we stopped trying to find a name, and we said, God, what are you calling us to be? And the vision that God gave us, I guess it'd be about 5 or 6 years ago, was to connect with God. And just connecting with God, connecting with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know, all the parts of who God is. To focus first on that, a strong connection with God. And then connecting with others. That we're not a church that just supports mission, we're a church that's on a mission. And we want to be a light, and we want to be a bridge to others in our community and right here in the Bristol area. And then finally, to connect those people that we're connecting with, connect others with God. And the message we're going to talk about today and just kind of go into is that third aspect of how can we be a part in resetting our lives. How do we be a part of helping others experience encounters with God? Because that's what we've been doing. We've been talking about encounters, right? Real people, just like you and me, in the New Testament, having an encounter with Jesus. And often these encounters were super brief. And their lives were forever changed because they met Jesus. And God wants us to have these kinds of encounters. Today, I want to talk about, though, how to become a source of encounters for others. I mean, my guess is every single one of you knows at least somebody that you would say that you're holding in your heart. And you're saying, man, I wish they could have an encounter with Jesus. I wish they could have an encounter with Jesus. I wish they could know Jesus the way I know Jesus. Well, how do you do that? How does that happen? And that's how we're going to end this whole encounter series, is how can we have encounters, fresh encounters with Jesus? And so we're gonna start in John chapter 6, and kind of go through this one verse at a time. All right. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Now, you just notice the progression. This is a bonus, but you notice the progression. Why do people follow Jesus in this verse? Right? Because they saw the signs that he performed. John is packed with these kinds of verses. It's easy to just gloss right over them. But John is packed with verses just like this, that people would follow Jesus because they see him doing miracles. And you know, I just know that when God does a strong work in any place, he usually starts it with doing things only he could do. Right? And we want to be praying for those. And we want to be expecting those, anticipating those, asking God, God, stretch out your hand. This is what the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4. Stretch out your hand with might to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Show yourself strong. Because then people notice it. And they're like, wow, what is God doing? And then they start asking. They start following him. They want to be like him. They say, come to Jesus. Say, God, would you touch my heart? Would you touch my life? And so it says here, they follow because they saw signs. So seeing produced faith strong enough to compel action. Right? Seeing produced faith, and it compelled them to action. Well, all right, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Did you know God tests people? Yeah, did you know that? You knew that, didn't you? You knew that. God loves to test us. But here's the thing. He only tests you because he loves you. He tests you because he loves you. If he didn't test you, well, then he wouldn't be loving you. Now, a test is different when God gives it to when a teacher gives it. Sometimes, you wonder, a teacher gives you a test maybe to catch you not knowing what you need to know. That's not why God gives a test. There's two times that God gives a test. One is when he is about to develop a new thing in your life. And he tests you so that you see, A, what you need, but also you get an idea of what he's going to do. God will never test you unless he was going to do a strong work in your life, right? He doesn't just test you, find out what you don't know, and say, look at that, you don't know that. That's not what he is. That's not who he is. If he's going to test you, it's going to be to reveal something in you that he's about to do, right? You've heard me say this, right? But God never intends to put you in a class that you're going to fail in. He would never do that. And it's kind of exciting when he puts you in a class, because if he does, it's because he's going to intend for you to succeed, right? And it's the same with these tests. Whenever God puts a test in front of you, it's him revealing to you the kind of work he's about to do in your life. That's the first time God does a test. The second time is when he's about to complete the work. So the first time is when he's about to start a work, and then the second time is when he's going to complete the work. And it's usually with faith, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. So he tests you just when he's authoring a work, and then he's testing you a second time when he completes the work. And you can get excited about God's test, because it means he's authoring and completing a new thing in your life. And it's a great thing. It's always a great thing. Now, Philip's answer, one minute, before we do this. The key, you want to know the key to passing a test, right? The key to passing a test is to take your focus off of yourself and on your inabilities, right? And onto God's heart and what he's wanting to do. See, in this question, notice this question. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, if you're focused on you, then your answer becomes very practical. And you're thinking, okay, well, where do we find bread? If you're focused on what God wants to do and what his heart is, it's like, oh, in there, in the question, you can get the sense that God's wanting to feed these people, isn't he? You know, so many times we fail tests because we're focused on our abilities or our inabilities, what we can do, what we can't do. And there's an awful lot we can't do. It just is, right? And so we think, oh, that must be for someone else. Or we think, wouldn't it be nice if somebody were to do whatever it is, right? And we start imagining in our mind what the answer to that question must be. And this is where Philip goes. We'll read it in a minute. But he starts thinking, how much money do we need? Where can we get it? All these really practical answers, right? And here's the thing. If what we're doing in our church and can be duplicated by the nonprofit down the road, then we're failing at revealing a mighty God to the people in our community, right? Now, again, I'm not downing any nonprofit down the road. God bless them. I pray that they all succeed. I mean, they do wonderful work. But if we are doing what only can be duplicated, then we're failing to show how God is greater, how God is more mighty. We have to be a part of something that can't be duplicated, part of something that only God can do. And we're talking about how to create encounters for other people that we love or other people that we come in contact with, that we get this divine appointment with and we have an interaction with. How does that happen? Well, you got to get your focus off of you and your abilities or lack of abilities and onto God and what he can do and what his heart is for the person you're praying for or you're talking with. What's his heart? God, what are you wanting to do in their life? Because nothing is impossible to God. And if you clue into what God wants to do, you can align yourself properly with what he is doing. And once you align yourself, you can be used by God in a mighty way. And we're going to see how that unfolds here. So he asks, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? The point of the revelation Jesus has given to Philip is, I want these people to eat. I want these people to be able to eat. I want to feed them. I don't want to send them away hungry. This is the moment when God reveals his desire to perform a miracle, if you catch it. And I just think God reveals this to us a lot. But then, like Philip, we change it a little bit. And instead of saying, wow, God, you want to do that? I'm going to pray into it. First of all, sometimes we don't even recognize that that was God's voice. We think it's an idea that pops into our mind. And like I said before, we think, wow, wouldn't it be nice if somebody were to do such and such for so and so? Well, wait a minute. God just revealed to you, he was speaking to you, his heart for that person, or what he wants to do in that person's life. And instead of looking around for somebody, and instead of even looking at yourself and saying, well, I could never do that, maybe it's a clue to say, well, how, God, if you want to do that, because that's a good thing, how do I align with you? Okay, so Philip answered him, and we already kind of gave this away. It would take more than a year, half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Half a bite. A half a year's wages. This is how many people are there. That Philip is saying, now, you know, here in Connecticut, the average wage is somewhere between 50 and 60,000. And so what is he saying? It'd take $25,000 to $30,000 just to give everyone a little bite, right? I mean, we know there's 5,000 men, and a lot of people say, well, there's probably at least 20,000 people, and maybe more. I mean, you know, they had large families back then, right? So maybe you have 30,000 people. It's hard to know how many is there. But you think about how far would $25,000 go for 20,000 people, and it's a dollar and a quarter, right? It's enough for a little hamburger from McDonald's, right? I mean, I'm just saying. So Philip is right. Even in today's world, that would be what it would take, and each one would get a little bite. A little McDonald's hamburger, and I swear they flatten them thinner and thinner. I don't know. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one who knows that? Right? It's not going to go far when that's the only food you had all day. And the sun is setting, and it's dinner time, and they haven't been eaten, and they're hungry. All right. Philip's answer is accurate, and yet it misses the whole point, doesn't it? Sometimes doesn't that happen to us? We're tuned in a little bit to God, and when we're in our conversations with God, we're sharing our perspective, and we're accurate, and yet somehow we're missing it. Somehow we're missing it. Philip is missing that in the heart of God, he wants to feed the people. And he's caught up in the practicalities of how to do it. He's limiting his perspective to what would physically be possible instead of expanding it. Now, this is after he's seen Jesus do mind-bending miracles. You know, Philip is an eyewitness to the entire ministry of Jesus. And he's still limited in his perspective to what he could do or can't do. So I think, honestly, right there is probably the biggest reason we don't see more supernatural works of God, is we limit God by our own perspective. We limit God to our abilities or inabilities. And if we could get to focusing on God, which we're going to get to here, what would the right answer be? When Jesus asked this question, you know, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? The right answer would go, well, Jesus, from the storehouse of heaven. That would be the right answer, wouldn't it? Right? The only place I know, Jesus, that would have enough food for all of these people to eat as much as they want with the amount of money we have is from the heavenly storehouse. That would be the right answer. That would be, by the way, that's the right answer so many times for the questions and for the needs in our community. I believe that every problem our society is facing right now finds its answer in the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I believe that. I believe that. But sometimes we as the church limit what God can do based on our own practical experience, and we think what we can do. All right, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I love this. Andrew starts with faith, but then pulls it back. He's like, well, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then his practical mind gets going, yeah, but well, how far will they go? You know, everybody gets this little morsel, right? So Andrew starts with faith and then kind of like hedges his bets, you know. But let's think about this. Here you have a boy. And what'd the boy do? All day long, he carried 5 loaves and 2 fishes with him, right? How did he get those 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, sometime early that morning, he woke up a little earlier than everybody else, and he prepared it, right? It probably didn't take him long, but he grabbed 5 loaves, 2 fishes, probably put them in a little bag, you know, and he was carrying it around with him all day long. And now he's a boy, right? Now, I've brought my kids to conferences. Almost every year I bring them to a conference, one or another, you know. And we get a little section, usually in the back, because we have kids and we like to let them move around. And I can tell you, at some point, usually halfway through the day or through a session, so like 10:30 or at 3 o'clock, one of my kids will whisper, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I'm like, "Whisper it a little louder so the speaker can hear you." No, I don't do that. I don't do that. But, you know, "Dad, I'm hungry." And we bring our little snacks with them. So we hand them out. Now, Jesus is teaching all day long. And this boy is there listening to Jesus. And Jesus stops teaching, right? We know from other passages, Jesus was teaching all day long here. He stops teaching. And he's talking with his disciples. Now, we're reading what he's saying to the disciples. But if you're in the 5,000, you probably don't hear what he's saying, right? He's having this little side conversation with his disciples. The boy is thinking, I can almost guarantee it, finally, we're taking a break. Finally, we're getting to eat, right? So he pulls off his knapsack, and I think he does something very unique. He looks and he notices that Jesus has no dinner. And he's a boy, right? So he's thinking, I know what they're talking about. Jesus is saying, where's my food? Because that's what I'd be thinking if I was Jesus, right? If you're a little boy, you're hungry. You're really hungry. And he's thinking, Jesus has no food. And something happens to this boy. I would say that giving the only food you had all day for a boy is something like you and I at the heart level is like giving away your house. I mean, giving away something really important to you in that moment, right? He sees Jesus has no food. It's interesting, this thing, if you study into this word called waiting on the Lord, it's not just sitting there waiting. The term actually that would be right for us is the term waiter or waitress. And what does a waiter do or a waitress do? They're looking at the table to wait on the table, right? Oh, your water glass is a little empty? Let me fill that up. Oh, there's crumbs there? Let me scoop them up. I've only been to one restaurant in my life where the waiter actually scooped up the crumbs, but I noticed it. I remembered it. Oh, your basket of bread is going empty. Let me bring you a new one. One time we were celebrating my grandfather's, I think it was his 80th or his 85th birthday. And he had had a stroke, and this is my grandfather. He started 104.9 WIHS radio station, and it's just served God his whole life. And we're celebrating his birthday, and we're at a restaurant, and the food comes, and my dad is sitting next to my grandfather, and the food comes, and my dad leaves his food and starts cutting up all my grandfather's food, and then starts helping him eat. And this was the most impressive time I've ever seen, because about 10 minutes into it, the waiter takes my dad's plate away. And my dad's like, well, what are you doing? And he said, I ordered up a fresh hot plate for you. All right? Because I see what you're doing with your dad. Now that is an intensive waiter, wasn't it? That was a very thoughtful waiter. The word wait on the Lord and he'll renew your strength isn't waiting in line for God to do something. It's waiting on the Lord like a waiter. Looking at him, what is it that he's wanting right now? How do I anticipate what he needs and be ready to have what he needs so when he wants it, it's there? A great waiter never has to be asked to fill the water glass. He fills it just when you need it filled, right? How do I be waiting on the Lord? Now here we have 5,000 men waiting the wrong way. They're waiting to receive something from Jesus, which is not always wrong necessarily. We all have those times of needs. But then we have one boy who's waiting the right way. He's gazed at Jesus. He sees Jesus doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. But he's having this conversation and he's probably pulling out, finally I get to eat. And he says, wow. And he brings his little food there to in Jesus' direction. Andrew probably stops him from actually getting to Jesus. And so he has to trust that. And he says, here, this is for Jesus. And Andrew comes to Jesus and says, well, this boy has these two fish and five loaves, but yeah, that's actually pretty dumb, isn't it? What is that among so many? You know, 5,000 men are waiting for something, and the boy is bringing something. And what the 5,000 men are waiting for, the boy is bringing. And while the 5,000 men are thinking, oh, five loaves and two fishes, what can happen there? The boy is just saying, hey, Jesus, here you go. The boy doesn't have the kind of inhibitions, the kind of restrictions. He doesn't superimpose, and kids don't do this, right? Kids think their dad can do anything, right? Kids don't superimpose on adults their own inabilities, do they? And maybe this is a little bit of something what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to really enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like a little child, where you don't superimpose onto God your own inabilities. Your boundaries aren't his boundaries. And you just say, God, I don't know what you can do with this, but here you go. And wait and see. If you want to have an encounter with God, that's one thing. And we've talked about that for weeks now. But if you want to make an encounter happen for somebody else, then like the boy, you need to learn to prepare, carry, bring it to Jesus, and then give it to Jesus. And God will start working in your kids' lives, in your parents' lives, in your neighbors' lives, in your community, your school. Well, let's, you know, in Mark, same sister passage, but we get a little insight. It says, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Same passage. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. See, in Mark, we get a little another picture of the heart of Jesus. that he sees this crowd. He has compassion. By the way, you know, I didn't tell you the background. Jesus had just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. That's what happened. And he's grieving. And so he gets into the boat to go to the other side of the lake to get away from the crowds, because he wants some alone time because he's grieving. But when he gets there, the crowds have already gathered. He goes to this like wilderness desert place, and the crowds had already gathered. They followed the boat. And so, but when Jesus sees them, instead of saying, oh, the crowds, I'm trying to get away from them, he has compassion on them because they have sheep without a shepherd, and he wants to feed them. And he says there that he began to teach them many things. Let me tell you, the world has forgotten totally, and we have no record of what Jesus taught that day. But we'll never forget what the boy gave that day, will we? Because it's in the giving that the encounter happens. Well, back to our passage in John 6. Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And you see, the sitting down is building this anticipation and expectation. You're sitting down. Why? Right? So Jesus says, hey, have everybody sit down. Well, why would he tell us to do that? You know, what's he going to do? And so there's this anticipation building. And then, you know, now if he doesn't do anything, it makes him look silly, doesn't it? Like, why did you just tell us to sit down? Right? But that's what he does. Then he gives thanks. This expression of gratitude and a heart of thanksgiving is a precondition to signs and wonders. You know, what's in your heart today? You know, again, are you like the people waiting for something, or are you saying, I want to be a part of making something happen? Is your heart filled with what you don't have and what you lack and wishing God would bless you in these especially physical ways? Or is your heart filled with the goodness of God and overflowing with his goodness, saying, I want to give his goodness away to my neighbors. I want to give his goodness away to everyone I'm in contact with. What's the condition of your heart? See, Jesus is giving thanks. There's things in his heart that are overflowing, and he wants to give them away, and he's giving gratitude to God. It's a precondition to miraculous provision. So when they all had enough to eat, in verse 12, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 loaves, barley loaves, left over by those who had eaten. They filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 small loaves. Nothing is to be wasted. Everyone received all that they could want for that day, right? But only for that day. Nobody was bringing home a doggy bag for tomorrow. This kind of reminds me of the manna. Jesus gave fresh manna every day. And if you tried to save it, the next day it was spoiled. Other than on Saturday. On Friday, you can get twice as much. And on Saturday, because that was the Sabbath and he didn't want them working, that then on Friday, you can get twice as much and it would save for Saturday. It's the only day. I mean, in and of itself, that's a miracle. But this is what's happening. You have enough for today. I tell you, God wants to give you everything you need for today. But most likely, he won't give you everything you need for tomorrow. He most likely won't. Whatever that is, it may be financial, it may be joy, it may be peace in your heart, but he'll give you enough for today. Maybe victory over some issue. He'll give you enough for today. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing what they intended, they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew himself to a mountain by himself. Look at again this, what's happening. They saw what Jesus did, and two things happen. First of all, they get a clear identity of who Jesus is. Because they saw what he did, they know more about who he is. He's the prophet. He's the one that was been foretold that there would be this like uber prophet. Jesus is that guy. He's the anointed one, right? They get a clear picture of who Jesus is. And it says they intend to make him the king of their lives. Now, will you say, what's wrong with that? It's funny. These 5,000 men and their families, they're still not aligning themselves with what Jesus wants. See, in his first coming, Jesus didn't come as king. He came as savior. When he comes back, he's going to come as king. In the meantime, he wants us to proclaim him as king. But in this moment, he's being savior. He's being redeemer. He's not intending to be king. And they're still missing it. They're still out of alignment. They're coming to Jesus with their preconceived ideas of what they want him to be for them right now. Let me just say, the Bible talks about these stages of our lives with him. When we're kids, we have the right to receive. We have the right to receive whatever we need from God. We go to our Father, we ask, and we receive. But as we mature, God wants us to learn to have his heart. A heart of generosity, a heart that gives, a heart that redeems, a heart that heals. A heart that reaches out and ministers to others. In fact, it says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? To reconcile people with God. In other words, we start by receiving encounters from God, but then we become carriers of this encounter. And we want to give these encounters away to other people. We want them to experience God and his love and his power and his wisdom and his goodness. But these people, they wanted to receive. And they wanted to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is the kind of king we want. We want you to be who we want you to be. Instead of saying, who are you and what do you want to do and how do I become a part of your plan? They say, Jesus, here's our plan and we want you to provide for us so that our plan for our life can be fulfilled. How are you coming to Jesus? Is your approach to Jesus an approach that says, God, I want you to bless my plans? Or is your approach saying, God, I will radically change my plans to align them with yours? One of the things that fascinates me in this passage is you have though people witnessing to other people, unbelievers witnessing to other believers, unbelievers. Look at what Jesus did. Let's make him our king. There's this excitement. Yeah, they're not getting it, but there's this excitement. But this is what God can do when you simply give him what he's asking for. Not what you want to give him. Not what you want him to do for you. But you're waiting on the Lord, like the boy, saying, God, what do you want to do? How do I give you, so many times we see this principle where Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we know God can do anything. All on his own, he does not need our help, but many, many, many times he waits to partner with us. He waits for us to ask before he gives us what we need. Right? You have not because you ask not. He waits for us to seek before we find. He waits for us to knock before doors get opened. And there's almost this principle many, many times that he's waiting for some act, even if it's a mustard seed act, some act of faith that somehow releases his power. And it's a mystery. I wish I could tell you these three points and then you have it figured out. But it's not how it works. But somehow a small act of faith, the boy's act of faith by giving his lunch releases the power of God to multiply it for thousands of people to eat all they would want to eat. And the question that comes to me in my heart when I read this passage and I would share it with you is, am I one of those 5,000 or am I the one? Am I the one who says, God, I want you to give me my neighborhood because I want my neighborhood to know Jesus. God, give me the school I go to. I want my school to know Jesus. God, give me wherever I work. I want the place I work to know Jesus. God, give me my family. I want my family to know Jesus. Will I be the one who says, God, here's what's in my hand to give to you, and it's yours? If you can use it, it's yours. Am I the 5,000 or am I the one? Am I the one just waiting for God to do something for me? Or am I looking to give something to him? Because I recognize that it's much more blessed to give to him than to receive. As blessing as it is to receive, it is a blessing to receive. But how much better it is to give. Do you understand that the boy ate as much as he wanted to eat that day? He was one of the people who got to eat as much as he wanted. And if he wanted more than two fish, because they were small, he wanted three or four fish, he got to eat four fish. He was blessed. He got to be blessed. But it was because he gave. And not only was he blessed, but everyone around him was blessed because he gave. What's in your hand to give? I'm not talking about necessarily money. I mean, money is a thing, but we have so much to give. Kindness, time, forgiveness, relationship. You know, you could just go to a nursing home and walk up and down the aisles and pick a room and go in and just talk for 20 minutes to whoever is in that room, and you'll have given away something really special to that person. Just by giving of yourself. What is it in your hand to give? I want to give you an opportunity to be like the boy, to look at Jesus, to wait on him. To wait on him, not like the men were waiting, saying, God, what do you have for me? And I know we're in his house, and he has things for you. He wants to fill you with his love and give you faith and give you hope. And whatever you need, he wants to give to you for sure. He does. But I want to have this opportunity to wait on him like the boy. Say, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do in Bristol? And how can I align myself and be a part of that? How can I give to what you're wanting to do? I believe with all my heart that God wants to send a revival in Bristol. I believe it. I believe it. And I think he'll do it when we learn how to be like the boy. I believe God wants to revive those who are lost, who don't know him yet, that you know, that you love, people, your neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with, your community. I think he wants to do that. And I'm not the only one. I mean, in talking to people of faith, there's this sense that God is wanting to do something and pour himself out. But maybe he's waiting for somebody to say, here's my loaves, here's my fish. And will you be the one to say, yeah, I'll give to God this. I'll give it to God. I'll give him my thanksgiving. I'll give him my praise. I'll give him what's in my hand to give. I'll give him some of my time. I believe if we'll be sincere in our gift to God, we'll see him open up heaven and pour out a blessing. Pour out just this amazing blessing. I believe that it would be the kind of revival and the kind of blessing that would cause every church in this area to see this elevation. Every church.